This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is the Day of Atonement 2007. And this is a special day, a day that God has set aside where we fast without eating food or drinking water. And the purpose is that in fasting and also in not working, that we realize that we're nothing but flesh. And we realize that God is the author of life. And we realize that without God, we cannot even function. Because God made us, God created us. And if it weren't for God's great creation for this earth, none of us would be alive. So God is even kind to the unjust and the sinner, inasmuch as that they live, they breathe, they have life, they have choices. And so God's plan with the Day of Atonement is so that we can be able to discern truth from error, right from wrong, God from Satan. So let's begin here in Leviticus 23 and verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and always remember this, Moses didn't give any commandment on his own. Everything came from God. So it's the word of God. Saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month. Now this is the month according to the calculated Hebrew calendar. And all other even supposed holy calendars are devices of men. Now, it's very interesting in some of the research that we've uncovered, which is this. There are records in the temple in, I think it is Nippur in Babylon. And that was also during the time of Daniel. And guess what calendar that they used? They use the calculated Hebrew calendar with the leap year. Now, where did they get that? Because surely people would say, well, if they were using it there, then it must be Babylonian. No. The Babylonian attempts at calendars were so bad, they were never right. So when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came, they gave to the, and of course they were officials of the government, weren't they? So they put in the calculated Hebrew calendar and did a very nice little sleight of hand so that it would go across. They knew that all the months were numbered, but they also put in the name, some of them, with a Babylonian name, like the month Tammuz. So therefore, it would be accepted in the Babylonian Empire, which covered most of the known civilized world at that time, and all of Persia and Media, etc. So the calculated Hebrew calendar goes way back, and all of the myth about Hillel created it in Hillel II created it in 142 or 300 AD. There are two different dates given. Are myths. They are not true. And another little sleight of hand that the Jews have done so that Gentiles won't get into the keeping calculated Hebrew calendar, they have actually in some of their encyclopedias misled people as to the validity of the calculated Hebrew calendar, so they'll go off and do something else. So, that shows you something very, very important, which is this. if all of these attempts are made to discredit the calculated Hebrew calendar when it has been proven down through history, then that must also be a device of Satan the devil to keep people from keeping the right days. See, because there are some people this year who are keeping trumpets and atonement and tabernacles a month late. So there are many devices out there that we need to be aware of. That's why God gave the calculated Hebrew calendar, so that it will be that is just like the written word of God. That is it. Now, God wants us to keep the Day of Atonement on this 10th day of the 7th month. And that's today. Now, just an aside. How many attacks are there on the current Roman calendar that we use?
None.
That's right. Now, there are some attempts to bring in a world calendar to replace all calendars, but that's a whole other story and hasn't yet been accomplished. Okay. Now, let's continue on here. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls, and that means your whole being. Afflicting means to fast without eating or drinking, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So as we do every holy day, we'll take a little break here and we'll pause and we will take up the offering. Now this is an especially important day. Verse 28, and you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. And whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that day, he shall be cut off from among his people. He'll still be among his people, but he will be cut off, that is, cut off from God. So just like it is today, those who live in the world today and love and honor and obey God and keep his commandments and have his spirit are in the world, but connected with God with a relationship, and the rest of the world is cut off, though we live in amongst them, see? So that's what that means, cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that does any work in that same day, that same soul I will destroy from among his people. Now, destroy then can have many implications. That doesn't necessarily mean to kill or slay. It can. It can mean to destroy or ruin. See, because when you try and live your life without God, things happen that destroy and ruin it. You know, just like with tithing. Those who tithe always have enough to tithe and to live on. Those who do not never have enough to live on, because they're not tithing. And they can't figure it out. See? So it's exactly the same way here. God can destroy people even while they are still alive without destroying them bodily. Economically, health-wise, family-wise, business-wise, all of those things. Verse 31, you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And it shall be a Sabbath of rest. You shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, which in the new translation will be sunset, because that's what it means. From sunset to sunset, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Now, God made it simple for even the most uneducated. When the sun dips below the horizon, the new day begins. Even Fred Flintstone could figure that out. See? No question. Otherwise, you would have some people starting at 1 o'clock, because they think, you know, after the sun passes the zenith, that's the beginning of evening at 1 o'clock. Some would start then. Some others would say, well, I believe it's 4 o'clock. And some others would say, well, it says sunset, so I'm going by sunset. And others would say, well, the new day doesn't begin until you see 3 stars at night, so they wouldn't do it until it got dark. So you see, all human reasoning, now I'll just state it right here very clearly, which you will probably hear me say a lot in the near future. There are 3 words to describe your relationship with God through the Bible. Describes the Bible. Obey my voice. There are 3 words to describe man's way in his religiosity toward God, where he picks and chooses and adds and takes away. 3 words. The way of Cain. The way of Cain. The way of... That's 4 words. Thank you. 4 words. Okay. Thank you. Yes. Forgive me. David told him we can't count. Okay, the way of Cain. Obey my voice or the way of Cain. You've got to keep it simple. And the way of Cain, as we're going to see, is actually the way of Satan. Okay? So let's look at the world today and let's see what... Let's do that. Let's just first review a little bit about Satan the devil. Revelation 12:9 says he's deceiving the whole world. Actively ongoing, and he has many helpers to do it. And many, many, many people working directly for him in their good causes. And they think they are doing good. Now, I'm reading a book. I'm going to give a sermon on it. It's called The Late Great USA. Very well written. And I'll tell you a little more about it when I get to preaching on it. But there are men in high levels of governments in America and Mexico and Canada that believe the most wonderful thing to happen is to bring Canada, United States, and Mexico into one union. And it was very cleverly done because it was allowed to have Vicente Fox, the former president of Mexico, bring the dream and proposal so that it would not appear to be from the Colossus del Norte, which is America. And they're actively working for it, see? And it's going to happen. They are so actively working for it that they are not doing one thing about the border. Nor will they. And they don't understand why we have all these problems and immigrants, and it's because this nation is sinning before God and is so deceived in every institution, churches and organizations, every facet of this nation is living a lie and deceived by Satan the devil. And we're going to pay for it. And it's going to come. And there is going to be no resistance when it does come. And that's all going to lead to Satan's grand counterfeit of the kingdom of Satan before the kingdom of God. So he's deceived the whole world. And the Day of Atonement pictures when that's going to be lifted, he's going to be put away. Now, we also know from Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 how Satan came about. God created him perfect. Then he rebelled and drew a third of the angels with him, and they became demons, and he became Satan. And Jesus said that he observed Satan fall from heaven as lightning. Now, when we come to Adam and Eve, we need to analyze that temptation a little bit. You all know about it, so I don't need to go there and read the scriptures. But remember this. The slickest temptations from Satan are those which appeal to the lust of human nature to get a benefit by going against God. In other words, by sinning. You get a benefit. Eat of this tree, make you wise. Be like God. Isn't that a benefit? Don't you want that benefit? See? Yes. And of course, everyone wants to be wise, smart, superhuman, and everything like that. He doesn't tell you. God warned them. There are the two trees. Tree of life. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and dying, you shall surely die. And so as in judgment against Adam and Eve, the law of sin and death was placed in all human beings. Now, since you've gone against God, you're going to have something more to work on to overcome. I didn't have to be that way, but you chose that way. It says there in Romans 5 that by one man sin entered into the world, and by sin, death, and as a result, all humans die. Okay. Satan also gets permission to cause havoc. Just read the book of Job. Look what he did to Job. But Satan cannot do anything without God's permission. And so that's why we have the world the way that it is today. Because, you see, as people give up on God, they give Satan more permission. And he takes over more and more and more. Now, let's see this. Let's come to Luke, the 4th chapter. Let's see exactly what we're dealing with here. And this is why Jesus had to overcome Satan, the devil, as a human being in the flesh. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. And let's see the difference here. See, Satan wanted Jesus to command the bread to be the rocks to become bread. Could Jesus do that? Yes, he could. No problem. But if he would have done it, he would have been obeying Satan instead of God. And that's the whole struggle that is here. Who are you going to obey? As it gets down to us. So Jesus answered him, saying, verse 4 now, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. As I said, obey my voice. Then the devil led him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. In a moment of time, the devil said to him, I will give you all this authority and the glory of them all. Now see, he was tempting Jesus from this point of view. He knew that Jesus was going to come the second time and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So now what he wanted to do was to get Jesus in a position and tempt him so he would desire to have it now instead of going through everything he would have to go through to do it when he came the second time. Now notice what Satan said to Jesus, "For it has been delivered to me." It's like God said to Satan when Satan said, "Oh, let me touch him." Okay, he's delivered to you. See, all the kingdoms of the world have been delivered to Satan because all the kingdoms of the world have rejected God. And we will see what that leads to here in just a bit. And notice, "And I give it to whomever I desire." So much for truth and fairness and politics, right? "Therefore," now here's a catch, "therefore, if you will worship me in my presence, all things shall be yours." So let's get back to our first two propositions here. Obey my voice, or the way of Cain. That's what this is all about. The battle in life is that simple, though there are many complexities to it when you get beyond that. But it's just like everything else. We're made of the dust of the earth, but we're very complex. But dust is simple. Okay. Notice what Jesus said. Verse 8, "But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get you behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship.'" Now he's talking the command of God to man. Because Satan won't worship God. He's already given up on that long ago. He has rejected that, hardened his heart, the arch enemy and evil of God in this world. "For it is written, you," that is man, because he's talking here, "man shall not live by bread alone. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then he gave him one more opportunity to be accepted. Took him to Jerusalem, put him on one of the high pinnacles, which was well over 500 feet above the floor of the Valley of Kidron, and said, "Cast yourself down, because God's angels will preserve you." And God's angels wouldn't do it, but maybe the demons would have come along and softened his fall a little bit here. And then all the scribes and Pharisees and priests and all the enemies would have embraced him as the Savior. Then he would politically align and fight against the Romans because that's what they wanted to do. See. So he said to him, verse 12, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now let's see the status of Satan. Come here to 2 Corinthians 4. It's the status of Satan. And also it tells us that he is always actively against getting the truth of God out so that many, many people will be saved. You know, and you stop and think about it. Now, some people will say that this may be a tough statement, but you need to think about it. Most Christian religionists in the world are not serving God, because we're told you'll know them by their fruits. And the true fruits come as identified in the Scriptures. To the law and testimony, do they keep the commandments of God, and so forth. Now, some people will get very angry at that. Anyway, the thing is this. The reason most people don't understand that they are serving Satan instead of God is because they've rejected the laws of God and think what they are doing is right. And have been convinced that Catholicism or Protestantism or Orthodoxism or Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever religion there is, they've been convinced that it is right. Now, when it comes to Christianity, that's the one that Satan really wants to get. And he's doing a pretty good job of it. Look what has happened to the Catholic Church and the Episcopal churches. Look what has happened to the gospel. It's reduced to a feel-good, singy-songy, rock back and forth, political agenda, go out and vote for the conservatives. That's about what it's gotten down to. Now, notice the power behind that kind of thing. And yet, people feel good about it. They are doing something that they think is good, that they are told that is good. And after all, if it agrees with part of the Word of God, it's got to be good. But you see, what did we just read? Man shall live by what? Every word of God, not part of it. See? Now, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry of preaching the truth of God and so forth, as we have received mercy, we are not faint-hearted. For we have personally renounced the hidden things of dishonest gain. That's quite a statement. You could give a whole sermon on that. Do you know that there are evangelical preachers who go around and will not preach for any less than $10,000 a session? Nor walking in cunning craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now that's the key, right there. If you want to know who a true minister is, in addition to knowing the fruits of the Sabbath and holy days, how do they handle the Word of God? Are they seeking truth or are they seeking something else? And when the Word of God is handled deceitfully, what happens? Subtle false doctrines begin to sneak in. Kind of look at it like arsenic. A little bit of arsenic every day does not kill you for a long time. Handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth. The difference, you see, truth, error, righteousness, sin. We are commending ourselves to every man's conscience before God, but if our gospel is hid, it's hidden from those who are perishing, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. So here is something very important that happens. This is why God has to reach down and call people out of the world. And the way that he calls them is how they respond to the truth. And that's pictured by the parable of the sowers there in Mark the 4th chapter, you see. Some get excited and then easily give up. Some have no root in them. Persecution comes. They say, hey, I'm bailing out of this. Then there are those who endure everything and produce fruit, you see. But they don't realize it. Whenever you reject God, do not obey his voice and go the way of Cain, you're blinded. That doesn't mean you can't see with your eyes because you can see. You are blinded mentally to understand the truth of God. It has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. So you have to, number one, believe God, believe His Word, believe His truth, live by it. And all the way along, you've got to prove it and know it and learn it and grasp it and keep at it. And that's why we have the Sabbath every week, because the Sabbath then is the thing that keeps us renewed, keeps us refreshed, keeps us educated and in contact and fellowship with God. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto him. Let's see how that happens. Let's see where Satan loves to come. You see, Satan is basically religious. You need to understand that. Satan's nature is religious. That's why he's called the god of this world, you see. In whom the god of this world. And he loves to be worshipped. And we know in Revelation 13 that the world is worshipping Satan and the beast. And what's going to happen at the end of the age is going to be absolutely profound and amazing, the things that are going to take place. And, you know, while every year we get closer to the end, we still have quite a way to go. Now, let's see. Let's come back here to John the 8th chapter. Now, while we're turning back there, since Satan is God of this world, loves to be worshipped, who does he want to destroy more than anybody else? Satan wants to destroy Christ. He couldn't do it. He was resurrected from the dead. He thought that when he was crucified, he had finally done it. But it didn't happen. He was raised from the dead. So then what does he want to do? He wants to go after all of those that follow Christ. So here Jesus comes to the temple. And let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 20. And you'll see we have even experienced in our church experience, haven't we? Agents of Satan the devil getting to the highest positions possible. And where is that church now? Gone. Now, verse 20. Jesus spoke these words in the temple, while teaching in the temple, but no one arrested him because his time had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you shall seek me, but you shall die in your sin. Isn't it interesting, sin, how we covered before? Sin, the whole application of human nature and so forth. Where I'm going, you're not able to come. They didn't understand he was going to ascend to heaven. Therefore, the Jews said, will he kill himself? Is this why he said, where I'm going, you're not able to come? Then he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. And neither are we to be of this world. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. We are to learn God's way, think God's way, love, worship, and serve God. We are not to think the way the world thinks, live as the world lives, even though we live in the world. Because if you live as the world lives, you're worshiping and serving Satan and not God. And there is no mixture of the two. When you begin mixing the two, that's what Satan wants to do. Mix them a little, a little, a little, a little, a little. You know, just like you can take some white paint. Pure, absolute white paint. and you sprinkle in a little bit of black powder. You mix it all up. You can't tell that anything's happened, but the seeds have already been sown in the form of black powder, right? So then sprinkle in a little more black powder. Mix it up. Well, it's still white, but maybe not quite as white. And you put in some more. And it begins to look a little strange. You put in some more and it starts getting gray. You put in some more and it gets darker and darker and darker. And finally you put in enough and you have black paint. That's why God doesn't want you to mix it, you see. That's why he said, you are of this world, I am not of this world. That is why I said to you, you shall die in your sins. For if you do not believe, so there we go again, believe, you see, I am. If you don't have the tape on I am or the sermon on CD with I am, you can write in for it. That is the name of God. They understood exactly what he was saying when he said it. You shall die in your sins. Then they said to him after he said that, because you see, to say that he is God, they said, who are you? And Jesus said to them, the one that I said to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and what I have heard from him, these things I speak to the world. But they did not know that he was speaking to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, showing that he was going to be crucified, then you yourselves shall know that I am. That's why it's very profound that remember when Jesus died, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom and there was an earthquake and the centurion said, truly, this is the Son of God. So even a Gentile, loathingly hated by the Jews, believed more than they did. If you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Okay? When you've raised me up and killed me, then you will know that I am and that I do nothing of myself. Now think of that. Think of that. Jesus was taught of the Father, did everything he was commanded to do. He spoke the words of the Father. He did nothing of himself. Now, this in the Greek means, I do nothing as originating from my own self, referring to his humanness. Because if he did, what would he be doing? The way of Cain. Now let's continue on. Verse 29. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. That is because he was filled with the Spirit of God. Because I always do the things that please him, not people. As he spoke these things, many believed in him. Yes, because these are good-sounding words. Oh, wonderful, 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 wonderful. So people like to hear good things. But when it gets down to the nitty-gritty and there's something they really, 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 really need to do to really, really, really change their minds, their hearts, and their whole being, now, that's another story. But Jesus pleased the Father. And as he spoke these things, many believed. Therefore, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if, okay, that's a start. You believe in me? Okay, that's a start. If you continue in my word, so it shows more than just a thought, more than just a feeling, more than just an emotion, you see. you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, which is implying a process of knowing. So you take the reverse of this. If you don't believe in Christ, and you don't believe the truth, you're never going to know. You're still blinded. But notice what the truth will do. The truth shall set you free. And isn't that what everyone wants? Freedom. Freedom. But they've got it all wrong. You need freedom from sin, freedom from lies, freedom to love and obey God, not freedom to do and choose anything you please. Yes, you can have that freedom if you want it. But that's going to lead to death. I can't help but think, Hannity's radio show, he's got this song every time he has a lead in, freedom, freedom, let freedom ring from sea to sea. Do we have freedom? He thinks he's out there bringing freedom. He's only taking him from a less political bondage to a more mild political bondage. One from severe to more mild. All right? If there are any faux-pas with the words that I speak today, it's atonement. Okay? Notice their answer. They didn't believe him. See? He just said, if you believe in me, and if you continue, you'll know the truth and you'll be set free. They answered and said, we're Abraham's seed. Like today. We're Americans. Are you? Okay. And have never been in bondage to anyone. And yet they were right there in Judea where the Romans were occupying. And as a matter of fact, right in the temple where they were saying these words, you need to understand how the temple was constructed. So just do this. Put your right hand up just a little above your shoulder. That's Fort Antonio. Then bring it down at just a little angle and bring it down to its kind of right before your face right there, okay? That's the temple area, all right? On that little angle coming down, there was a walkway built on colonnades. And that walkway came directly from Fort Antonio, and the Roman troops could come down if there was a riot in the temple area. They could come down on that and be in the temple area instantly because the Jews were known to riot. And right while they're saying, we're in bondage to no man, there were Roman soldiers on this colonnade because it went all around the temple area too. From Fort Antonio down to the temple area and all around the temple area. And guess what? We're walking on those colonnades all the time. Roman soldiers with spears and shields. So you see, it depends on what you mean freedom. True freedom is to love and worship God and know the truth and be free from sin. So they said, what do you mean by saying you shall become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, here is the key. Everyone who practices sin is the servant of sin. And if you're the servant of sin, you're the servant of the devil. The servant does not live in the house forever, but the son lives forever. Now, they couldn't understand that because what he was doing, he was saying in a way that when he is resurrected, he will provide a way out of sin. Verse 36, therefore, if the son shall set you free, you shall truly be free. Quite a lesson, quite a saying, see. I know that you are Abraham's seed. Now, we want to analyze a little bit here. He says, I know you're Abraham's seed. Because there were other offspring of Abraham who were not of Isaac, were there not? Who were they? Offspring of Ishmael. Offspring of the children of Keturah. Those were Abraham's seed, but they were not the seed of promise. Now, we'll see a little distinguishing difference here in just a minute. But you are seeking to kill me because my words do not enter into your minds. See, because what happens? When you hear the truth, you want to hear and listen and have an open mind and understand it. Then you're seeking the truth. Everything else you listen to, you always filter, don't you? Isn't that true? Well, that's what these Jews were doing. They didn't believe Jesus, so they were filtering it. There was no place for what Jesus was saying in their minds. Let's go to the next track.